Appreciate the prayer. Ask a continued interest in your prayers for myself and you as well. Tonight we look at Psalm 108. Psalm 108. While you're turning to that, if you haven't already, got a question for you. If you were a king or a captain of an army, whatever the situation might be, if you were in charge of leading a large number of soldiers into battle, and you knew it was going to be a long, extended battle, many battles, do you think you'd be praying about that? Do you think every morning when you got up, knowing the battle is still raging, knowing that you're going to have to face the enemy, knowing that you're in charge of commanding a large number of people and what you do has effect upon every one of them, do you think that would be a prayerful situation? Well, that's the way David was. He was a man of war. He had to face many battles, many enemies. And after I studied this and considered and tried to come up with my own title for this, I just went back to what Charles Spurgeon called this. It's as good as anything I could think of and better. But he called this psalm, Psalm 108, the warrior's morning song. The warrior's morning song. Morning as in A.M., not as in sorrowing, okay? While we notice this psalm, and now this was not a song for Israel to sing about David, okay? But it was to help them to remember that there's a battle to be fought, many battles to be fought. And while we consider this song that was given to the children of Israel to sing from time to time, let's remember that we also are soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. Do we have any battles to face? Do we ever have a day off in that battle? It's never ends. It will, won't it? And the wonderful thing, if they can call it a wonderful thing, but the wonderful thing about these battles is that the victory's ours. The battle may rage, but we've already been given the victory, haven't we? Now, isn't that special? That yes, we have a battle to face, and we need to be facing that battle, and we need to be engaged in that battle, and we need to be prayerful about that battle. But we don't have to wonder whether it's going to be won or not. And if it's left up to us, it'll be lost. And I'm not being critical, I'm just being realistic. And you know that, don't you? How much we need the Lord every day. And so, those people in Israel, even though they had to face physical enemies and they had to fight many battles, they also had the same spiritual warfare that we have. Now, they didn't have some of the inventions that we have nowadays. They didn't have the technology that we have nowadays, but people haven't changed all that much. We all have to face problems in life. We all have battles to face. And the more time that we can give in prayer in the beginning of our day to prepare ourselves for the battle, the better off we will be. Period. Every day. Because the enemy's there. All right? So, thinking about that, thinking that we have a participation in the need for this, and thinking about how David was also leading the children of Israel at that time, and this is one of those times where we're not given a set time or a date for this psalm, But we can see that Israel was constantly fighting battles. David was a man of war, all right? And so, thinking about a soldier's, a warrior's morning song, when that warrior would get up in the morning knowing that he had the battle to face and lives were at stake under his command, I would say that would cause a person to pray. If they're a praying person, it would cause you to pray. Well, let me make another comment here before we get into it. How many people benefit from your prayers? You got somebody dependent on you? You got somebody that needs your prayers? You got somebody that you could help tremendously by spending some fervent time in prayers on their behalf? Yes, you do. I don't know all of who it is, but I know you do. We've got people who need our prayer. We take precious time at the beginning of our service each time to mention those who need prayer. We need to be praying for them. We have families. We need to be praying for them. We have friends and loved ones. We need to be praying for them. We have brethren in other places that are facing heavy trials and burdens, and we need to be praying for them. And sometimes when you think about all the people we need to be praying for, you wonder how many, or, you know, there doesn't seem to be enough hours in the day, does it? But if we would be prayer warriors, I tell you, sometimes I speak to some that are up in years and don't feel like they're useful for anything and can't do very much anymore. But I'm telling you something, if you'll devote yourself to prayer, I tell you, that is a wonderful work. And it can be a powerful work. Effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth how much? Much. Well, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that worth some of our time? I know time is a precious commodity, but I'm going to tell you, the choices we make has a lot to do with the quality of the life that we live. Doesn't it? I mean, that's simple, but simply profound. All right? So this warrior, as he would get up in the morning, as he would begin to think about what he was going to have to face in that day, who might be depending upon him, all right, we ought to have that same mentality ourselves when we get up in the morning, shouldn't we? As soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, he says, my heart is fixed. Boy, that sounds wonderful already. Fixed on what? Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Now, let's understand what David's saying. We don't have much glory, do we? But whatever good thing is in us, we want to use it to the glory of God. David was a wonderful songster. David had those abilities. And whatever he had, he wanted to use it to the glory of God. And so he said, my heart is fixed. David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? Doesn't mean he didn't make any mistakes, but it meant his heart was fixed. Most of the time, on the Lord. We would do well to follow that pattern, wouldn't we? That our heart would be fixed upon the Lord. He says, I will sing and give praise even with my glory. So he says, awake, psaltery, and harp. I myself will awake early. Now, I like what he says here. Here's a man that realizes that he needs to get up early and worship God and prepare himself for the battles of the day. Well, I can attest in my own experience that early morning prayers can be very special time spent. I've been able to pray at other times in the day. But as a matter of principle, and as a matter of a habit, and as a rule, those early morning prayers, they just seem to be so much more blessed with the felt presence of the Lord. In other words, we're giving a high priority by taking care of that first. And I can also say by experience that if you let other things get in the way, and if you miss that early morning time, you can't get it back. Too many things get in the way. Life just happens, doesn't it? It just starts happening when you let other things get ahead of that. And so he says, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. So he's given us an indication here, the priority that he's placing upon praising God and praying to God early in the day. Verse 3, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. He didn't care who heard him. Kind of reminds me of Daniel. Remember him? Even when the law was passed, even when the decree was signed that they should worship no other god, yeah, but the gods of the Medes and the Persians, Daniel went to his room and opened his window, and as he always had, 3 times a day, he prayed. He gave priority to it, and even though he knew the decree, he didn't care who saw him or who heard him. I think it's good for us, for our families, to hear our prayers sometimes, don't you? To pray for one another. I know there's nothing compares to that special quiet time that we have alone with God. But it's good for others to hear our prayers at times. These first 5 verses of this psalm, he's speaking of a preparation for the day by way of remembrance and giving rightful praise to God. That's the way to start your day, isn't it? And I read somewhere how that praise sometimes is the ladder to prayer. That sometimes praise helps us to get into that frame of mind to where we can pray like we should. You know, sometimes we just don't have the Spirit with us in our praying, do we? Sometimes it takes some effort to pray. A lot of times it does. Well, Dave, you praise the Lord a little bit and keep on praising him. That'll help you get into the spirit of praying to God. All right, so he says, I'll praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great. How great? Above the heavens. And thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. How else can you describe how high his truth is? And his mercy, how great it is. You know, to just try to imagine above the heavens, we don't even know how far it is to the heavens. But however far it is, his mercy's above it. And it's, you know, there's some high clouds in this world, isn't there? He says his truth reaches unto the clouds. And so he says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. That's praise. I'd say this brother's in the spirit of prayer already, don't you? He's praising God. And how wonderful it is when we, when we're, our spirit is alive unto God. He's already, in this short five verses that we've covered here, he's already spoken of how the priority that we assign to this early in the day, the need for us to start our day and to be reminding ourselves of the battles that we're going to be facing, how needful it is for us to be praising God and praying to him for the strength we need, the guidance, and all that he knows that we need. And that's the wonderful thing about prayer. We can pray to God asking him to bless us with what we need, knowing that he knows everything about what we need. We don't have sense enough to ask for everything we need because we don't know it, do we? Oh, but in the Spirit, we can ask for his help and he blesses. It's an interesting thing about the verses in this psalm. The first five verses are contained elsewhere in the Psalms. And the last, what is it, six, seven verses? The last seven, five and eight, maybe. Okay, whatever. The first five are contained elsewhere in the Psalms, and the last verses of this are contained, well, I think it is 5 through 12, the other seven, then 13 is a different thought. But those other seven verses are also contained elsewhere in the Psalms. It's kind of interesting. But they're brought together here in one psalm with a closing verse. And, you know, I wish I could tell you just why that was done, but I really can't. But bringing these verses together, it makes a wonderful verse when we think about the need to remember to be praying to God early in the day, preparing our heart and our mind to face the battle that we're going to face. And then for Israel to be able to sing this song, knowing the battles that they needed to face every day and the promises that God had made to them. So if you're wondering what other psalm contains these first five verses, it's Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11. And then verses 6 through 12, you'll find in Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. Now, I'm not going to take time to go to those psalms and talk about them tonight because we're talking about Psalm 108. But so we find those first five verses that here speak of the warrior in the morning preparing himself for the day. And we as soldiers of the cross need to prepare ourselves just like that, in a spiritual sense, every day we live. Now, verse 6. After he's given us the preparation for the day and reminding us of the rightful praise that we should be offering up, he has a confident prayer. That's one thing you could say about David. Some of the other passages, he had a lot of confidence in God. I mean, for him to go out against Goliath, he had a lot of confidence in the Lord, didn't he? All right? So we find that as he speaks the rest of this psalm, praying unto God, this prayer that he has, he expresses that confidence in what God had already promised him personally, and the deliverance that God, he's expressing confidence in the deliverance that God will grant. Now, how does that fare for us? We talked about how that we're soldiers of the cross. So just like he was a soldier that would be facing battles on many occasions and that he would need to rise up early in the morning and prepare his heart and prepare his mind and pray unto God to prepare himself for the battles of the day, we need to do the same thing, don't we? And then we need to be praying for other things, don't we? We need to be reminding ourselves of the promises God has made to us. Now, they're not just like all these promises that God had made to David, but But God has made some promises to us. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Don't you think we ought to have confidence in Him if He's promised to do that for us? He's made lots of promises. As a matter of fact, Jesus promised to come back and get us. We ought to have confidence in Him because He said He was going to come back. And bless your hearts, the reason He is coming back is because He said He would. Not only did He say that He was coming back, but it also is the reason why He came the first time to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins so that someday we could be with Him. And so if you think about all that He suffered on our behalf and what He accomplished in His suffering, the whole point of it was that someday we could be with Him in heaven's pure world. So we have every reason to have great confidence, perfect confidence, as a matter of fact, that the Lord is coming back. He wouldn't have done all of that and accomplished all that He did and went through all of that suffering to leave it to some decision that we might make. He's not going to do all of that and then say, now you've got to finish the work. That's not the way God has done this. Bless your hearts, He came to save His people from their sins. He did it. And when He comes back, He's going to gather up all for whom He died without the loss of one. All right? So, in this prayer, he begins in verse 6 with this prayer. He's saying that thy beloved... Now, he's talking about the praise that he offers to God and how he exalted the name of God. And he says, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. He's praying unto God. He's asking for God to answer his prayer. He's asking for God to save them in whatever they're facing for that day. Now, I like the way this is presented to us here because it helps us to understand something about salvation. We know that Jesus came to save us from our sins, and when He died for us, He redeemed us. We have eternal redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are saved eternally because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ of Himself to the Father. But David doesn't have eternity in mind here, does he? There's a battle to fight. He wants to be saved for that day that's coming up. And you know, that's what we ought to be praying every morning. Lord, save me from the temptations and the trials that I'll have to face throughout this day. He's taking care of eternity. I don't have to pray for that. But I sure ought to be praying for each day. Lord, save me each day. And you know, and that's why we as Primitive Baptists understand that there's two, I'm not going to say types of salvations, but there's two ideas under consideration in the Scriptures when it speaks of salvation. There's the eternal salvation that Jesus obtained for us in the sacrifice of Himself. And there's that time, we call it time salvation, or that daily salvation that we need from the troubles and the heartaches and the trials of each day. And that's what David's praying for. He's praying for a daily salvation, isn't he? All right? So when we think about what he said as he began the prayer part of this psalm, he says, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. All right, so when David is asking for the Lord to save him, he's asking him to save him from the battles of that day, to keep him safe and to preserve him for that day. All right, verse 7, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. All right, so first of all, it says God has spoken in his holiness. Well, at all times, God is holy. So, whatever he has said is spoken in his holiness. But what he's saying there is that what he expressed as God spoke, as God, and he's beginning to talk about some promises here, as God has spoken these things, it was the absolute truth. So much so that it can be spoken of as holy. You know, this word is God's holy word, the Holy Bible. He spoke it in his holiness as he moved holy men of old to write these things. And so whatever he has expressed in the absolute truth of what he has given to us is in his holiness. But he says, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Now, I'm sure there's a lot more to be known about what these places are representing to us. But think about for a moment, Shechem, let's see. It was a place close by Jerusalem. And so the first thought that we have is there's some battles that we have to face that's close to home. Okay? You know, there's some things that maybe we're interested in and trying to pray about and help some situations. But I tell you, the first things we need to attend to are those things close to home, isn't it? That ought to be first and foremost upon our heart. We need to take care of those things where we have some influence. We need to take care of those things that we're closest attached to. That's where we need to start. So when he says, God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem. So as David is considering these battles that he's facing, first of all, he has to deal with that. And then he says, and mete out the valley of Succoth. All right, that Shechem, by the way, means tents or booths. So you can see how it being close by, he's talking about a place to dwell. Wherever he dwelled, that was the first battle that he needed to take care of. Well, that fits our case too, doesn't it? Wherever we make our abode, wherever we abide, our family, our friends, wherever we are, that's the first battle that we need to face every day. Praying God to help them, strengthen them, keep them safe, bless them, provide for them. There's so much that we need to be praying for those that are close to home, where we abide. The light that shines the farthest is the light that shines the brightest at home. We need to take care of that first, don't we? All right. By the way, Shechem was also one of those cities of refuge. Later on, when the land would be divided and the cities would be built and all of that, then we find that Shechem was one of those, it was also a city of refuge. So a lot of symbolism there in it being a city of refuge, it representing booths or tents, it being close to home. Also, when in 2 Samuel, if you're taking notes, you can just kind of jot this down. 2 Samuel, there's several verses, but in some in chapter 2 and some in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, those chapters describe when David became king. And those other lands, Shechem, by the way, was a land that was controlled by the house of Saul. So when David became king, it was needful then for those people to submit to David. All right? So what we're finding in some of these places is that in those chapters, in 2 Samuel 2 and 5, we find how that the people eventually became submissive to David's reign. God had anointed him. God had chosen him to be the next king. But the people needed to submit to his reign, his authority. Okay. So some of these battles that David had to face early on was settling some of those promises, you know, going ahead and taking care of those things that God had promised to deliver him in them. And so he's asking for God's help for him to do those things. All right, he says in verse 8, says, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver. Now, back in verse 7, it says, God has spoken in his holiness. So these are things that the Lord had said regarding these places. And I know that we don't have a lot of knowledge about those places, but we do have some indications in the scriptures concerning those things. Gilead, he said, is mine. That's a place of green pastures for the flocks of God. So he said, Gilead is mine. He said, Manasseh is mine. And Manasseh was another one of those places that was under the leadership in the house of Saul. So it had to be one of those places that had to be brought under his dominion. He says, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Ephraim was one of the larger of the tribes. Maybe it was the largest tribe. And when we, what we find is there was a lot of mighty leaders came out of that tribe. So he's talking about the strength of mine head here with regard to Ephraim. Then he says, Judah is my lawgiver. A lot of symbolism here that he's going through these verses. Judah was that one, if you remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 49, there was a prophecy concerning Judah. All right, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. So there was that prophecy that abode upon the tribe of Judah, that they would be a ruling tribe. And if you'll remember the history of the time when the children of Israel were divided into the northern and the southern kingdom, and Judah being the southern kingdom, just being Judah and Benjamin, yet the good kings that Israel had were kings of Judah, weren't they? And eventually those 10 northern tribes were dispersed and resettled in other areas, lost their identity. And when the Babylonians finally came in and took away Israel into Babylon, it was basically the kingdom of Judah. So the prophecy remained upon Judah as the lawgiver, all right, as the ruling tribe. And so he's given these things. Then he says in verse 9, Moab is my washpot. That's a strange expression, isn't it? But as David began to rule over Israel, those people in the area of Moab became his servants. And not just David's servants, but servants to the children of Israel. And so it was. It became a nation of servants, taking care of those things, the cleaning and all of those kinds of things. And so he describes them as, Moab is my washpot. He says, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, over Philistia will I triumph. And there's some indication here that these particular places had not yet been conquered when David came to reign over Israel. And so those were things that he was asking for the Lord's help to continue and to bless him to accomplish those things. So he says in verse 11, Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off, and will not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Seems to be some indication here that David is feeling like that for a while here, maybe the Lord had cast them off. Well, there certainly was some problems there while Saul was reigning, wasn't there? And God had rejected, or after Saul didn't do what the Lord told him to do, then we find that God rejected Saul. And there was a period of time there where Saul was chasing David, trying to kill him, yet God had already had David anointed to be the next king. So yes, there was a period of time there where there was a lot of confusion in Israel, wasn't there? So he says, who will bring me into the strong city? Some of these cities that were mentioned here, by the way, were very fortified, very strong, and it was going to be quite an effort to try to overthrow some of those cities. But you got to keep reading here to get the thought of what he's saying. He's not looking for some man to lead them. He's just giving the thought. He says, who will bring me into the strong city? In other words, they had some very fortified cities to go up against. They had some formidable enemies to fight. But is it going to be accomplished by their ability? He's going to be asking for the Lord's help. Just like he was delivered from Goliath, he's going to have some other giant problems facing him in the future, and he's going to be looking to the Lord. And so when he says, who will bring me into the strong city? It's not going to be a man. Who will lead me into Edom? It's not going to be a man. Will not thou, O God, who has cast us off? See, even though Israel was going through a period, or had been through a period of time where there was a lot of confusion, where God had rejected the king that the people wanted, yet it's this same God that's going to have to be pleased to deliver them, because there's nobody else to do it. They're not going to win their battles by human strength. They're not going to win their battles by their inventions. They're not going to win their battles by whatever they can come up with. They're going to have the Lord to deliver them. And you know, we can get real creative sometimes, and we can think that we're figuring out our problems and we're making some good progress. But I'm going to tell you, we need the help of the Lord every day. If we'll start out that way. You know, how many times, and I have to confess, I do it too. How many times do we fret and worry and try to figure out how we're going to work this out? How we're going to get it done? And we may not have a clue, but we just keep trying, don't we? We keep trying to figure it out. Until we come to the place where we say, Lord, it's too big for me. But I know you can handle it. And you know, he brings something to pass that we never even thought about. But he can do it. And he's wonderful at it, isn't he? He's been doing it for a long time. And he's going to keep doing it. For those that seek him early, for those that trust in him, for those that know that there's a battle to face and that we can't handle it, but we know the Lord can. And so he says, wilt not thou, O God? He's the one that's going to bring them into the strong city. He's the one that's going to have to lead them into Edom. Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off? Even though they felt like they'd been through a period of confusion there and hadn't felt the blessing of the Lord, yet he's the one that's going to have to do it. And so they're going to keep praying to God. And in God's time, he'll bring that to pass. So he says, wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? That's what we need, isn't it? For the Lord to go before us. If we don't feel like he's going before us, we must have turned aside somewhere. We need the Lord to go before us, prepare the way, help us. That's what we need to be praying for every day. So in verse 12, he says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. vain. What does that mean? It's empty. Worthless. All right, now I'm thankful for good friends. I'm thankful for brethren in the church. I'm thankful for friends in the community. I'm thankful for the Lord putting it upon people's heart to be a friend and to be a helper. And we need to be a friend and a helper as much as we can to help one another and to do what we can in the way of encouraging one another and being a helper. But to place your ultimate confidence in people, not good. Because people can only do so much, can't they? But God knows the whole story. He knows what's needed, and He gets it right every time. And so when it comes to so many things where people come short, and I'm not saying they don't want to do. There's lots of things we'd love to do for our families, but we're just limited, aren't we? But God's not limited. He can do it. So, part of this prayer, David says, give us help from trouble. Well, that's a very general statement, isn't it? But that's okay. That's okay. Do you know what kind of trouble you're going to have tomorrow? Oh, you may know some things that's going to come up. But you don't know everything, do you? We don't know if we're going to make it home tonight. You know, I'm not causing anybody, I don't want anybody to get anxious about it, but, you know, we just never know. When we get in our vehicles and go somewhere, we never know what's around the corner. We need the Lord because the Lord knows. And so we need to be asking for His help, for Him to go before us, prepare a way, give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. Now, God may answer that prayer by sending someone to help us. But if He does, we need to thank God first and then thank someone else. If He used someone else to be a helper to us, we thank God first and then we thank the Lord. Well, we thank those folks for doing what the Lord put on their heart to do. Encourage them. You know, isn't that a good feeling when you feel like the Lord put something on your heart and you went about doing it and it turned out right? You know, those are refreshing things that happen to us when we feel like the Lord's used us and somehow to be an encouragement to somebody else. But I'm telling you, He's the one that gets the praise and the glory for it. And we need to be careful to remember to quickly give Him the praise and glory for it, for vain is the help of man. And then to conclude this psalm, this warrior's morning song, in conclusion, after he's praised God, after he's put a priority on it to start his day this way, after he's prayed to God for deliverance, and part of that prayer involved the working out of some things that God had already spoken to David about. And part of that prayer involved just asking the Lord to help us and deliver us from trouble. Need to remember to do that. But to sum it up, he says in verse 13, through God we shall do valiantly. If God is pleased to bless, it can be accomplished valiantly, can't it? And I tell you, we've seen some things, not only in our life, but this church has seen some ways that God has blessed something to turn out valiantly. And you just have to say, thank you, Lord. Because you're the one that did it. We didn't have sense enough to do that. Sure didn't have the power to do that. And so the more we can praise Him for what He does for us, the better frame of mind we'll be, and the better we'll understand how that through God, looking to Him first asking for his deliverance. And when we feel like that we've been blessed with his deliverance, then we have to give him all the credit and say, thank you, Lord, for blessing us valiantly. Now, isn't that the way we'd like to live our life? Victorious over the trials, victorious over the battles. But you know, sometimes we lose a battle, don't we? Sometimes we depend upon ourselves and our strength and our wisdom, what little bit we have, and we don't get it right. And it doesn't turn out valiantly sometimes. But when we're looking to the Lord, and I'm not saying this is a sure prescription that you'll never lose a battle. I'm saying as a rule, for more joy and peace and to find the victory that we need over the battles in life, as a rule, if we'll follow this pattern of looking to the Lord early in our day, of asking for his help to give us the strength and the wisdom we need to face the battles that we're going to face for that day, to ask him to give us help in our trouble, always looking to him, having our heart fixed upon him. That's where he started, wasn't it? Having our heart fixed upon him. I tell you, I'm not going to say you won't have any more trouble, but I'll say you'll be able to find joy and peace and contentment as you face them. Because all the while, we need to remember the victory, the ultimate victory, is ours. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. When he comes down to verse 57, he says, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, he puts one more verse in that chapter. Well, I know the men separated the chapters out, but there's one verse right after that. When you have that glorious message of how that we have the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he goes on to say, therefore, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we're facing the battle as we should, when we're trusting God as we should, when we're looking to him for what we stand in need of, bless your hearts, he'll give us the strength to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we'll have that consolation of knowing that that labor is not in vain. Oh, may God help us to be good warriors, good soldiers, good prayer warriors, good soldiers of the cross, and start our day looking to God and asking for his help, just like David did. Israel needed that in that day. They had a lot of battles to fight. We need it in our day, because we still got some battles to fight every day, don't we? But bless your hearts, we have the blessed privilege of knowing the victory is ours through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that'll help us as we face the battles of each day. So I pray that I've stirred your mind. I hope I've stirred your heart. I pray that you'll read over this again and consider how David approached his day as leading the army of Israel, responsible for their welfare. And remind yourself, you're responsible for some folks too. Now, they're in the hand of the Lord, but there's a lot you can do to be a help and a blessing to those around about you. May God bless you. It's our prayer.